like to read first from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And then let us turn to the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1. I shall read the section from verse 11 to verse 17. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. We considered last Lord's Day evening the very well-known words of 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, the first of these faithful sayings, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So much could be said concerning these words, and a very great deal has been said concerning them, not only related portions of Holy Scripture, but also many of the Lord's servants of subsequent generations have been moved to speak upon these words and to enlarge upon them. For as we have previously mentioned, there is a great depth of truth. There are volumes of Christian doctrine contained in the span of these few words. We thought of the very name Christ Jesus, which we take so much for granted, which would have rung almost offensively upon the ears of those who heard it coined at the first. The name of the promised Messiah coupled with his well-known earthly name of Jesus. And yet, such it was. God made flesh and dwelt amongst us. The divine made human. The Messiah found in fashion as a man. We considered likewise how he was ever Christ Jesus. He did not merely become it. He did not attain to it. He was not appointed thereunto at his baptism or by any other means. It was as Christ Jesus that he came into the world, having ever been the second person of the Godhead, the appointed and anointed one of God, the one by whom he would save his people from their sins. He came into the world, again significant of his pre-existence and of his willing volition in these things. He came into the world, we noted. He came not for the benefit of one race or one ethnicity of persons. He came into the world to do a work of worldwide significance and with worldwide implications, namely this, to save sinners. The striking news to comfortable men and women in this present sphere of existence that they are in deadly peril and in hazard of their lives and therefore in need of saving. The even more unpalatable truth that they are sinners, which is the true state and description of all this world's inhabitants. And yet Christ came into the world, not that they might be saved, not that a way of salvation might be provided, not that some vague or generic or general atonement might be wrought, but that he might actually and totally save unto the uttermost those who come unto God by him, to save sinners for time and eternity. To which the Apostle Paul adds this further clause, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. Now there are those who would say that the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, is simply the first part of this statement, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in our English Bibles there is a semicolon. And there are those who would say that the following statement, of whom I am chief, is simply Paul then moving on to add a further comment or to make a commentary upon what he has just said in relation to himself. But I think to understand the scriptures in that way is to deprive ourselves of another faithful saying and a vital part of this same faithful saying. And I hope to show that to you this evening. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul, as we noted as we came through the Galatian epistle some months ago, the Apostle Paul had a very difficult time of it in his short earthly life and in his service for the Lord. We know something of his origin, of his beginnings, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, a proud Hebrew in every sense of the word, and very conscious of it. And from that situation, he was dramatically and suddenly saved by grace, and by that mighty intervention of the Lord upon the Damascus Road, and thereafter became a faithful and incredibly hard-working servant of the Lord at tremendous personal cost to himself. And from the very beginning, there were those who questioned and doubted his motives and would not receive him and did not trust the testimony which he bore to the gospel and needed a lot of convincing. And then, even once he was more established and was being used of God throughout the Mediterranean world, there were those who continued to disparage him and to cast doubt upon him and to say that he was not a real apostle, and so on. And even to the present day, as you know, there is a large sector of so-called Christendom which pours a great deal, if not scorn, then certainly of doubt or prejudice upon the words of the Apostle Paul, upon these inspired epistles, saying, well, he was a misogynist, saying that these things are his own personal opinion and not inspired, saying that he was a character of his time and of his day and of his culture, and therefore much of the epistles cannot be taken as read or accepted or used in the present day. And this is nothing new. The Apostle Paul suffered such things throughout his earthly life, and sad to say, he suffers such abuses still to the present time in regard to those parts of the Word of God he was used of the Lord to write. And faced with such criticism and such insinuations and slander as this, we might have expected the Apostle Paul to ever be upon the defensive concerning himself and ever seeking to establish his credentials and making great play of his attainments and of his achievements and the things which he had done and the things which he did. And yet, instead, we find the absolute opposite. And we find that for all the false accusations and insinuations which were leveled against the apostle, he was very, very reticent to boast of himself or to defend himself or to make any great claims for himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. And only on a few rare occasions do we see him move to speak concerning himself and the things which he did and the things which he wrought for the Lord when pushed by extreme need or a great build-up of false accusations against himself. One of those occasions, of course, is 2 Corinthians 11, where he speaks of the foolishness of boasting and yet feels that he has been pushed into this position of giving, as it were, his curriculum vitae, or speaking of his attainments and his merits. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And there he goes, giving some of his credentials to these Corinthians who were so easily taken in by false claimants and by false boasters. He will defend himself from the accusations of false teachers and give some of his own credentials. And similarly, in the opening of the Galatian epistle, there were so many casting doubt upon him and pouring scorn upon him that he was moved to give some defense of himself in person, in Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was very reluctant to give any clearing of himself, to boast of himself or his attainments, to speak even of his credentials or of his authority, though he had it, as we might say, in spades. Well now, there is one exception to note. Paul would not boast of his attainments. He would not brag about what he had done for the Lord. He would only on very rare occasions speak of the lengths to which the Lord's service had taken him. But there was something he was not hesitant to do, and that was to speak of his weaknesses. and to speak of his inadequacies, and to speak of his faults and of his failings and of his sins, and not to do it in a sort of inverted humility kind of a way, in an inverse pride sort of a way, but to do it in a very honest and in a very frank way. And here we have an example in the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 3. And he says here concerning the gospel, Ephesians 3, verse 6, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And likewise in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, we hear him using a similar form of language. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he is listing something of the witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus after the resurrection. After that, verse 7, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. The least of all saints, the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle. And here in our present area of study, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he writes very frankly to Timothy of his former life and way of existence, when he says, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, adding this in verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. Well, we might say, is this hyperbole on the part of the Apostle Paul? Is this exaggeration? Is this a reverse sort of pride that he is here displaying? Was he or was he not the chief of sinners? And should we understand these words at face value? Well, let me say to you, my friends, that yes, we should. That yes, we should understand them at face value and know that they are the Apostle Paul's honest and accurate assessment of himself when he says, I am the chief of sinners. Because let it not be forgotten that the Apostle Paul had done some terrible things. He has mentioned it there already in speaking to Timothy, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He had done all these things. He had denounced Jesus of Nazareth as being any sort of a Messiah, and have said that this individual was but a man and the very worst kind of men, pretending to be divine, claiming to be the Messiah when he was nothing of the sort, that the Lord Jesus was the most wicked kind of person, and that his claims to deity were in themselves blasphemy. And of course, the Apostle Paul in later life had to admit that those defiant statements he had made against Jesus of Nazareth were in themselves blasphemy on his part. And likewise, what he says there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, is that he did indeed persecute the church of God. He persecuted the church of God. There are men and women who commit crimes against their own bodies, who commit crimes against their nearest and dearest, who commit crimes against strangers, who commit crimes of passion and crimes of greed. But the Apostle Paul committed religious crimes. He committed ecclesiastical crimes. He committed crimes against the people of God because they were the people of God. And we read a little of it there in Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This is what he was doing. He was actually doing that. Indeed, his overarching crime, we might say, is that with which he is charged by the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he falls to the earth and hears a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? Crimes against heaven. Crimes against God himself to his very face. Now, my friends, these are serious charges. And it is evident that years later they still weighed upon the conscience of the Apostle Paul. And are no doubt part of the reason why he describes himself in these terms as the chief of sinners. But let us look into this statement a little further, because it tells us something about the nature of sin and what sin is like. You see, when we read a statement such as this, the chief of sinners, we might think, well, perhaps then there are scales of sin. There is a chief of sinners, and there is a middleman of sinners, and there is a lesser or a lower order of sinner. And maybe there are those who are somewhat righteous, and those who are moderately righteous, and those who are very righteous. And that perhaps there is a sliding scale in these matters. And Paul put himself where he did because of that. Well, let us be cautious. The Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. And he calls himself the chief of sinners regardless of a number of facts which we can establish concerning him. For example, he calls himself the chief of sinners despite the fact, Philippians 3 and verse 5, that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Here is something that was irrefutably true of the Apostle Paul. He belonged to the people of the Jews, and he knew it, and he was proud of it. And he had been brought up in that way, and he had received all that the law required to be done to him, even from a time when he was unable to direct it or orchestrate it himself. He was born of that line of descent. He was born of Jewish parents who could trace their line back to the tribe of Benjamin. He was a bona fide, irrefutable Hebrew. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. And yet, says Paul, chief of sinners. You see, my friends, an individual can be the chief of sinners regardless of their upbringing, regardless of their parentage, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of whether they are Gentile or Jew. These things make no difference. These things have no bearing. And how important it is to remember, when still to the present day there are those who will say, well, surely having Christian parents will make you somewhat less of a sinner or put you in a marginally better position than you would have been without it. No, says the Apostle Paul. I am of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, and I'm the chief of sinners. And secondly, he tells us something else. He tells us, as touching the law, a Pharisee, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, here is a statement, isn't it? And if we were speaking of anyone else, we might almost have had reason to doubt it or to call it into question. But Paul knew the law. He had always known the law. He had been brought up in the law from the time that he was born. His parents had taught it to him and applied it to him. He had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He had been first amongst all of his peers and contemporaries in Jerusalem at that time. He had been the blue-eyed boy of the Pharisees, so to speak. He had been at the very top of the pile when it came to Pharisaism and devotion to the Judaical systems. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee, and nobody would doubt it, and nobody would call it into question. And my friends, if you have the time or the leisure to read of something of the lifestyle of the Pharisees of the first century AD, you will understand why the Lord Jesus himself said, "Unless your righteousness attaineth unto that of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Because their lifestyle was almost impossibly hard. Their rigid adherence not simply to the true and Mosaic law, but also to everything that the rabbis had added since, was so involved and so tedious and so demanding that their lifestyle was almost impossible for others to emulate. And yet Paul did it. And Paul lived such a life with flying colors. Concerning the Jewish and Old Testament law, concerning a large part of the scriptures which are here before us, my friends, he was blameless, not by his own estimation, but by that of so many others whose job it was to look for any sort of fault or flaw or mistake or transgression. And yet he says, "I am the chief of sinners." And all of that does not change it for a moment. Well, you might say, surely if a man or woman had a good upbringing, was brought up in a religious home, surely if they were brought up to be churchgoers or to go through the motions of religion, it makes them slightly better of a person or slightly less worse of a person. No, says the Apostle Paul, "I am the chief of sinners, these things notwithstanding." But perhaps we are inclined to come to his defense and say, well, we know that the Apostle Paul did terrible things as a Pharisee, and yes, he was persecuting the New Testament church and having Christians imprisoned or even killed because of their faith, but surely there is some mitigation here because, well, he thought he was doing the right thing. And he thought he was doing it with good motives. Well, you know, Paul mentions this himself. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he expresses to Timothy this fact that he did it ignorantly. He did it in unbelief. Well, we might say, surely, if a person were to commit crimes or to do that which was wrong, or to do that which was in actual fact a transgression of the law, but they didn't know that it was a transgression of the law, or perhaps they had heard of the Christian faith and the standard of the Christian faith, but they didn't believe it, and so didn't think it was true or real and didn't apply to them, well, surely there is some mitigation in that. No, says the Apostle Paul, though I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, I am still the chief of sinners. Ignorance and unbelief makes no difference. Parentage, biology make no difference. Upbringing and a religious way of life make no difference. Ignorance and unbelief make no difference. Well, let's come to the matter of the Apostle Paul's conversion and the nature of his call by grace. And we might say, well, perhaps the Apostle Paul has got his tenses wrong in this faithful saying, and he ought to say that the Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief, or of whom I used to be chief. But that is not what the Apostle Paul says. He says, of whom I am chief. And this is very striking too. Very striking indeed. Because the Apostle Paul tells us something about the drama of his conversion. Indeed, he recounts the events three times or more in the course of the New Testament epistles to various different audiences, the striking nature of that revelation of God to him, and the way in which he was struck down by that light from heaven and was called by an audible voice of the Lord Jesus, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" and instructed to go to Damascus and to submit himself to Ananias and to baptism and so on. And we might say, well, surely this is an indication that Paul was of a different order of people. And perhaps God foresaw in the Apostle Paul something worthy of saving and worthy of being saved in such a dramatic way. And perhaps we still meet from time to time certain individuals who speak of the nature and manner of their conversion as though this were proof that they are somebody special, that they are somebody significant, that they are somebody set apart from the ordinary run of Christians or the ordinary run of mankind, because the Lord saved them in such a dramatic way and because they can talk about visions or signs or wonders or miracles. You know, the Apostle Paul will not use that as any kind of excuse or exemption or alteration of the facts. He says, "I am the chief of sinners, the dramatic nature of my conversion notwithstanding." Well, then we might go on to hear something of the blessings and the revelation which was granted unto the Apostle Paul. And we have already read something of it there in 1 Corinthians 15, how that he beheld the Lord Jesus Christ, that a manifestation was made to him of the risen Saviour, as real and as tangible as was ever given to any of the others who saw the Lord Jesus after his resurrection from the dead. As true and as real as that given to John upon Patmos, and Paul saw that. And he speaks too, very cautiously in the third person in another place, of some of the wondrous things which were revealed unto him, and of the visions which he had, and of the glimpses of glory which were given to him. And we might say, well, surely all of these great Christian experiences, Paul, surely all of these things which you have had and received from the Lord, all these blessings, all these benefits, all these sights of God, all these glimpses of truth, surely being made an inspired writer of part of the canon of Holy Scripture sets you apart and makes you more significant of an individual, somewhat less of a sinner, and somewhat more important or significant to God than the ordinary run of Christian. No, says the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. Oh, but Paul, we might further contend, surely these supernatural experiences aside, these extraordinary revelations aside, what about your labors? What about the works that you've done? What about these journeys round and around the Middle East, being shipwrecked four times at least and suffering so much on the route around the known world and establishing so many churches and being so mightily used of God in these different ways? Surely that sets you somewhat apart and changes the record concerning you somewhat. But the apostle will have none of it. Whereof, of the gospel, he says, I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Indeed, regarding the other of his fellow apostles, he admits that in practical terms, if it was to be reckoned up, if it was to be mathematically enumerated, he labored more abundantly than them all. And still he says, I am the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. And I hope, my friends, that what this is demonstrating to you is that there is actually no gradation of sin. There is no gradation of righteousness. A sinner is a sinner. Whether he is born to Jewish parents or born to Christian parents, whether he is brought up in a religious way of life or an irreligious way of life, whether his sins could be excused through ignorance or unbelief or not excused in such a way, regardless of the nature or manner of his salvation, regardless of the quantity or profundity of his spiritual experiences and grasp of truth, regardless of the labors and service for the Lord that such an individual might ultimately render, it does not therefore set them upon a scale. It does not therefore give them a grade in the grand scheme of things. Paul was still reckoning himself the chief of sinners for this simple reason, my friends, that every sinner is the chief of sinners. Every sinner is the chief of sinners, because it is the only thing that we can claim personal responsibility for. It is the only thing that we can claim any advancement in or attainment in. It is the only thing over which we can be claim to be the chief or the supreme cause or the ultimate instigator of, namely, our sin. Do you notice what Paul has actually said in this verse before us in 1 Timothy 1:15? He has said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." That is to say, worthy of everyone's acceptation, worthy of everybody's emulation. Here is a saying fitting upon the mouths of everyone, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. And that bit, that part, that sentiment is worthy of all acceptation too. It is worthy not only of Paul's acceptation, it is worthy of your acceptation, fellow Christian. It is worthy of mine. And regardless of who we were at birth, regardless of who we were by upbringing, regardless of who we were by belief or unbelief, ignorance or knowledge, regardless of who we were at salvation or who we have become by grace thereafter, it does not alter this fact that we, that you, that every one of us individually is the chief of sinners. Or to use that expression that we found in Isaiah this morning, the firstborn of the poor. The prince, let us say, of the dunghill. The chief of sinners. Oh, my friends, if there was ever a remedy for pride, here it is. If there was ever a motivation to humility in the scriptures, here it is. It is a faithful saying, says the apostle. It is worthy of everyone's acceptation. It is worthy of your acceptation and mine. I am the chief of sinners. What a thought. What a devastating thought. That simply by virtue of being a sinner, we are the chief of sinners. We are first and foremost in our sin. We are proficient in sin. We are specialists at sin. We are the best that any being could possibly be at iniquity and transgression of God's holy law. That is what it means to be a sinner. It is to be the chief of sinners. And we might think that this faithful saying leaves us in a very undesirable position, leaves us in a very bad place. And so it would, except for what has gone before. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to deliver those who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now you see, the natural man, the unbelieving man, would like to say, well, I'm not a sinner at all. I'm not a sinner at all. Or if they must admit to a degree of sin, then they want to say, well, I'm not a very bad sinner. There is not very much wrong with me. I am not too bad of a person, true. I might have done a few things amiss once or twice in my life. But I am not that bad of a sinner, so thanks very much for the message of the gospel, but I don't really think I need it, because if I am a sinner at all, as you claim, then I'm only a very slight sinner. A very minor sinner. And they think that salvation is of less significance because sin is of less significance. They think they can manage without salvation because they are getting by on a very little sin. But to you and I, my friends, who have been brought with Paul to this point of realization that we are the chief of sinners, who have been brought to this point of acceptation, that we are the chiefest of sinners. Here is the glorious companion truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if those were his target audience, if we may reverently so call it, if they were the ones whom he expressly came to save, then our position as the chief of sinners surely also places us as chiefest in need of salvation, foremost in his saving work. He came to save sinners, says the believing soul, and I am the chief of sinners. Therefore, if his salvation is for anyone, it is for me. If his mission was to anyone, it is to me. His redemptive plan was designed to aid anyone. It was designed to aid me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And those are the only circumstances under which one could say, well then, what a privilege, what a blessing to be condemned by the law as the chief of sinners. Because that makes me the very object and purpose and target of the saving work of Christ Jesus the Lord. And that is precisely what the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. For this cause I obtained mercy. We are not reading more into the scriptures than is here, my friends. The Apostle Paul confirms it. I am the chief of sinners, he says, and for this cause I obtained mercy. Because I was stained black with sin, because I was in so desperate a case, because I was completely lost. You see, my friends, so many of the analogies of Scripture really defy gradation. Black, we might say. Well, black is black. Black is the absence of light. Black is the absence of any redeeming colour, or perhaps it is a combination of them all. But one would be hard pushed to put a gradation upon black, and similarly upon lostness. If an individual is lost and they do not know where they are,
and they cannot find their way, they are lost. And they are as lost 2 hours later as they were 2 minutes into their state of being lost. And then there is the analogy of death. There are not degrees of death, my friends. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. And amongst sinners, by virtue of descending from Adam the first, the primordial sinner, we are all the chief of sinners. Howbeit, for this cause, we obtain mercy. Precisely because we are hopeless. Precisely because we are dead, precisely because we are lost, precisely because we are in such an irredeemable state, we are the objects and recipients of salvation. Howbeit for this cause, says Paul, what cause? Of being the chief of sinners, I obtained mercy. That, he goes on to add in verse 16, in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners because I am a sinner. I am the chief of sinners, and all those things that might be added in my defense stand for nothing in this respect. And yet I am saved by grace. I have received mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ, in my case, showed forth all long-suffering. And since that is my testimony, says the Apostle Paul, herein is hope, herein is a pattern for all them which should hereafter believe. Here is a pattern, my friends, which passes on unchanged to the present day and to you and I, who are likewise the heirs of this title, chief of sinners. But for that very cause, for that very reason, we too in our turn are the objects of mercy, are the subjects of his saving grace. And we are saved in the same way, by the same root, by the same pattern of unconditional goodness on the part of God. We who hereafter believe on him receive life everlasting. Here is a faithful saying. It is honest, it is true, though the flesh balks at it, though self rebels at it, though various motivations within us would seek to deny it and to protest against it. Here is a faithful saying, says the Apostle Paul, worthy of everyone's acceptation, worthy of your acceptation and mine. I am the chief of sinners. Be humbled by it. Be shocked by it. Be reduced to the dust by it. But do not despair. Because for that very cause and for that very reason, you are the object of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should obtain mercy, that you, through believing, should receive life everlasting. And my friends, in conclusion, here is another very good reason to come to that point of admission that we are the chief of sinners. To spare ourselves no blushes, to make no defense in our case, not to protest against it, but to accept it and to say yes, there in the same place as the Apostle Paul, in the same place as every sinner, as the vilest offender, there also go I by nature. Because listen to what the Lord Jesus says here. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 44, to a man, Simon the Pharisee, looking down in every sense upon a woman who washed the feet of the Lord Jesus, and thinking to himself, well, she's the very worst of sinners, but me, not so bad. Me, not so much a sinner. The Lord Jesus turned unto the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Well, my friends, we will only truly appreciate the value of our salvation, the immensity of the work which Christ has done on our behalf, in measure that we acknowledge ourselves to be the chief of sinners, in measure that we come to that point of acceptation of that faithful saying, I am the chief of sinners, and then acknowledging the magnitude of our sinnership, we will acknowledge, secondly, the magnitude of our salvation, and we will be moved, thirdly, to a magnitude of love. Here I find my hope of heaven. Whilst upon the Lamb I gaze, love I much, I'm much forgiven. I'm a miracle of grace. May the Lord give to us each one that same realization for his glory. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 517. 517, and the writer of these words had evidently come to that same point of acceptation of which we talk here. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, for I am full of sin, and grace alone can reach me, and love alone can win. Oh, teach me, for I need thee. I have no hope beside the chief of all the sinners for whom the Saviour died. The hymn 517.
Oh,
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.